We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2. Aren't you glad Jesus came to this earth? Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse number 1 this morning. And I want us to ask the question this morning, what is Jesus to you? What is Jesus to you? This is a question I was asked many years ago, and at the time I hadn't given it a whole lot of thought. But praise the Lord, Jesus means something to me today. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. What is Jesus to you? And we're going to start by reading the Christmas story. We'll read down through verse number 7 to begin with this morning. And we're going to look at several different characters in the Christmas story and what Jesus meant to them. And perhaps we can steal what Jesus means to us from them. Amen? That would be a good thing. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Before we get into this message this morning, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the beautiful Christmas story that we have before us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to search our hearts and really answer the question this morning, who is Jesus to me? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first characters I want to look at this morning is Mary and Joseph. Who was Jesus to Mary and Joseph? And I would submit to you that to Mary and Joseph, Jesus was the precious Son of God. Amen? I mean, this was more than I think anybody in the whole world, this would be more real to them than anybody. Amen? I mean, what a story. We can go back to places like Matthew chapter 1, and we can read that Jesus talked to Joseph specifically, or the angel talked to Joseph specifically. Amen? We can read Luke chapter 1 and find that the angel talked to Mary specifically and giving them a heads up. I'm glad that God gives us a heads up every now and then. Amen? And give us a heads up. And so they know what's going on. And the Bible says that Jesus to them had a purpose. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20, the Bible says, "But while he thought on these things," that's Joseph, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." You talk about a life-changing decision Joseph had to make that morning. And of course, he made the right one. Amen? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I think from the very beginning, Joseph and Mary both understood that Jesus is the Son of God. It's obviously not of Joseph. Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus had a purpose. His purpose was to save his people from their sins. Amen? Oh, we need that, do we not? We look around us, and we just mentioned a little while ago about our society and how we are falling apart at the seams in our society today. And it's all to do with sin, is it not? Every problem that we face in this world is because of sin. And I mean, everything. And the Bible says that we need a Savior from our sins. I can't save myself from my sins. You can't save yourself from your sins. We need somebody to save us from our sins. Amen? That person is Jesus Christ. He came with a purpose. But he also came with he has his person. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." which being interpreted is God with us. What a person. This is God himself with us. This is amazing. This has never happened before in the history of mankind, the history of the world. And praise the Lord, Jesus came to be man. Amen? Now, Jesus, he couldn't pay for our sins if he wasn't man. We needed a man to pay for our sins. Someone of like us. Amen? Someone who is of like passion like we are. Someone who lived in the flesh. Somebody who lived on this earth. And who's a man just like you and I. But a man without sin. Amen? Aren't you glad he's God? He's never sinned. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was born of a woman, but he did not possess the sin nature. He was born of God. And the Bible says he is 100% God. He's also 100% man. And Jesus would one day go to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. Praise the Lord for that. And so we see here his purpose is to save his people from his sins. His person is specifically God with us. God with us. And then I see his power. You're right here in Luke. Look back at chapter 1 and verse number 31. And the Bible says in verse number 31, this angel, let's read verse number 30. The Bible says, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, and for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? He's the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus is powerful. Amen. When Jesus says that he can take you to heaven, he can. Amen. Jesus has all authority under heaven and under earth. God has given him all things. And so we see here his power. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem? Can you imagine, you know, sometimes we look at this and we get so involved in the moment, do we not? And here is Mary and Joseph on their way. Mary evidently riding on a donkey. And they're riding into Jerusalem. And of course, it's getting very close. I have 5 children. I know how that moment is. Amen? And my wife says, I'm pregnant. I said, well, I'm married to a pregnant woman. I tell you what, I don't know what's worse. We go back and forth. I'm teasing. I tell you what. But anyway, so we get to the end there. And I tell you what, it's miserable. And I can only imagine they get to the hotel. They don't have any rooms in the hotel. And they got to stay in a cave or a stall of some sort. They got to stay in a stable. If I was Joseph, I wouldn't be loving life at this moment. Amen. But sometimes we get all caught up in the moment. But I tell you, when you hear that first cry, and you fathers know what I'm talking about. When you hear that first cry, it's just, I tell you, you can hardly hold back the tears. And I can imagine Joseph and Mary, both of them, when that baby was put into their arms, these things were brought back. Amen? Sometimes I think we need to be reminded of just who Jesus is. He is the precious Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Here they are, they're holding Jesus in their hands, and nothing could be more real to them than that this is God in the flesh. I'm holding God right now. That's amazing. You know, sometimes we get into the Christmas season and we forget what it's all about, do we not? But we need to remember that this is about Jesus Christ, who is God, and he came to this earth to be flesh. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. So to Mary and Joseph, he is the Son of God. The second people I want you to look at are the shepherds. Let's look back in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And another night out in the cold, another night watching the sheep. And all of a sudden, something that never happened before happened. Verse number 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the Bible says in verse number 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. I put myself in my imagination, my mind's eye, in the place of these shepherds. And I grew up on a cattle farm, and so I understand a little bit about what's going on here. They're out there watching the sheep. They're out there watching the sheep in the middle of the night, and it's quiet. And they want it to be quiet, because when it's not, the sheep scatter. The shepherd's ideal night is for nothing to happen, right? Nothing. And so they're just sitting there watching the sheep, hoping nothing will happen. Nothing will come out of the woods. Nothing will come up in the darkness and scare the sheep. That'd be a lot of work. And so here they are. They're just sitting there minding their own business. And all of a sudden, in this twinkling of an eye, if you will, the heavens light up. And I tell you, the light shone around about them. And all of a sudden, there's an angel. Then there's thousands of angels. And the Bible says there's praising. There's glorifying God. And then in verse number 15, just as fast as it came, it was all gone. Now, what would you say? What kind of pizza did you eat last night? I don't know what it would be like. This would be amazing, wouldn't it? I tell you, the Bible says in verse number 15, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. I tell you, they came and they praised the Lord. I want you to notice, number one, the announcement in verses 8 through 14. It was of good tidings. Good tidings. I don't know. I don't know anything about these shepherds except for the fact that they went to see Jesus and they praised his name. But before that happened, if they were just the regular shepherds of the day, they probably were getting into a rut just every night, going out and doing this. Every night I'm doing this. Every night I'm going to go out there and do this. And it's just another night. And some shepherds, you know, probably would think, I wish life would change. Well, life was about to change. Amen. And so the Bible says here that it was a message here of good tidings. This is not something just to shrug off like everything else in your life. This is big. Amen. These are good tidings. And then it was to all people. It wasn't just to you guys right here in the field. How many shepherds there were? 10? 5, 10 shepherds? I'm not sure how many. They're sitting in the field. This isn't just for you. This is for all the world. Amen. And so you got a pretty big task ahead of you to tell all the world. And it's one soul at a time. And so these shepherds, they had the announcement, but also notice their amazement in verse number 15. They said, let's go. Let's go see this person, whatever these angels were talking about. Let's see if it wasn't a dream, or maybe it was too many anchovies on the pizza last night. Let's go see what's going on. Verse number 16, and they came with haste. Can you see the urgency about them? In verse number 16, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And just like the angel said, this is the sign. If you find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, that's who we're looking for. And of course, you're scratching your head. You're thinking about these. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Those are the cloths we use for sheep. And he's laying in a manger. That's where he put the hay for the baby. Doesn't lay in a manger. That just doesn't happen. This is a pretty definite sign, don't you think? So they came and they found it exactly the way the angel said. And the Bible says in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I tell you, these shepherds were more than shepherds now. Yeah, they may have had a flock to watch over. But before that, and most and first and foremost, they're heralders of the good news. Are they not? I would submit to you that this morning that to Mary and Joseph, Jesus was the precious Son of God. But to the shepherds, he was the object of their glory and praise. Amen? I mean, that's all the shepherds could talk about now. How long did verse 18 carry on? Verses 17 and 18 carry on. How many months were they excited about Jesus? How many years were they excited about Jesus? Interesting. we get over to Matthew chapter 2, and we find that about 2 years, a year and a half to 2 years later, no one knew who Jesus was or where he was. He's still in Bethlehem. They'd moved from the stable to a house now, but the wise men come from afar, and they start asking, where is this king of the king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. And I think everybody in Judea would know who Jesus is if the shepherds kept up their job. The shepherds kept up, verse number 17 there, making known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. If they kept telling everybody about Jesus, I dare say that when the wise men came into Judea, they would have asked the first bystander or wayward passenger, where is Jesus? And they would have known. News this big? Wow. So many times, Jesus ceases to be the object of our glory and praise, does he not? We get wrapped up in shepherding back again, don't we? We forget verse number 17. And we forget that Jesus is the baby in the manger. We forget that Jesus is somebody that ought to be praised and glorified. And so here we see they had a desire to see and know more in verses 15 down through verse number 16. It wasn't enough just to see the angels in the sky. We need to see Jesus for himself. Amen? And I don't know about you this morning, if you're here and you just heard the message of Jesus Christ, I'd want to know more. Amen? I'd want to know him as my personal Savior. I'd want to have Jesus in my heart. I don't want to just take someone else's word for it. I want to go see him for myself. Amen? And verses 15 and 16, but verses 17 and 18, the Bible says they had a desire to tell others. And for you who are saved this morning, where is our desire for telling others? Has it ceased? Have we lost the excitement? I tell you, last week we had a testimony in Sunday school, and there is excitement there. Amen? There ought to be excitement the rest of our lives. It should never end. Should never end. Jesus should be the object of our praise and our glory. Now I want you to skip down to verse number 22 this morning. Verse number 22, and see another character here in this Christmas story. And so Jesus is just a few days old, and the Bible says that they brought him to the temple. Now let's look in verse number 22. The Bible says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so we see here that there's this man, Simeon. Now, Simeon, the Bible says, and in this passage, a long time he has been watching and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the consolation of Israel, he's been looking for the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. How many times did he go back to the temple and saying, maybe it's today that Jesus will come walking through those doors? Of course, I don't think he knew the name Jesus yet, but I think he knew he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And the word consolation here means a calling near or a summoning. I think what Simeon realized as he looked around his nation of that day, he realized that his people needed a comforter. They needed a help. They need someone to come alongside of them. someone to make supplication for them, someone to make an entreaty for them. Now, this is interesting because the word consolation in the Greek language is the word paraclete. It's the same word we read of in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, translated comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, when it says, if we have sinned, and that'd be me, amen, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have an advocate. That's the word paraclete. That's that same word comforter. And Simeon here is looking for someone like that. I think he looked around his society and he saw that there's wickedness on every side. He says, we need somebody. We need the comforter the Holy Spirit talks about. We need the comforter of the Old Testament. And of course, God looked down upon that and he was pleased with Simeon. And so he through the Holy Spirit, let Simeon know specifically that he was going to be able to witness the comforter of Israel. Isn't that amazing? And so the Bible says here that Simeon was one in Israel who realized that his nation needed help. It wasn't the help that some Romans could give. We don't need another government program. Amen? We certainly don't. It wasn't the help that liberation from the Roman oppression could give. Now, some people say, well, we need the government to help us, and this would make families better. This would make our society better. I submit to you that nothing the government of the United States does is going to help our country. I truly believe that. I think the Lord can use people, and I think God is going to make the difference. Amen? So we need to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are others that look at the government and they have the conspiracy in their eyes. And they say, well, if we only had had freedom from our government, that would be the change that we need. I submit to you, that's not going to make a difference either. If Jesus isn't in it. Amen? We need Jesus this morning. We need help that no government can give us. We need help that no liberation from a government can give us. We need Jesus Christ this morning. And we need him crucified, amen? We need him risen from the dead. We need him saving our souls this morning. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ and see people trust him as their Savior. That's going to make the difference. Having the Holy Ghost upon him, he likely prayed daily. Can you see Simeon kneeling down on a daily basis? How old was Simeon? I think from the passage we can gather, he was an elderly man, do you not? And I think for years he had been praying, perhaps daily, that God would send the Comforter. Isn't that amazing? You know what Simeon was praying for? I think he was praying for revival, don't you think? I think he was praying for a change. He looked around. He had compassion upon his fellow countrymen. He had compassion upon his family members. He had compassion upon those around him. He knew that there needed to be a change, and he couldn't do it. The Romans couldn't do it. The Pharisees couldn't do it. The Sadducees surely couldn't do it. He needed Jesus. He needed a comforter, a consolation from God, a paraclete, the Savior that would free his people from the oppression of sin and death. At some point, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And at that moment, at the moment that Joseph and Mary made entrance into the temple, Simeon was led of the Spirit to the temple and showed the Son of God. Praise the Lord for that. I want you to keep your place right here, but turn over to 1 John. I think these would be good verses for us to look at this morning. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll look there at verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. You know, God's desire is that you don't sin. That's his desire. I heard a preacher once say that there's a lot of reasons not to sin. I mean, there's a physical reason. Sin hurts you, doesn't it? It always takes you farther than you want to go. Some of us can attest to that even more than others can, but sin always leaves its mark, does it not? There's relationship reasons. I mean, a family who is living in sin have relationship problems, do they not? They surely do. There's social reasons why we should not sin. Sin has wrecked our society, has it not? We look at the abortion rates today. You know why there's we look at abortion, we say abortion is so wrong. You know what's probably worse than abortion? Is the immorality that causes it. All right? And so we look at that, there's sin on every side, and there's all kinds of reasons why we should not sin. But I think the greatest reason we shouldn't sin is simply what this verse says. Because God asked us not to. Isn't that amazing? God asked us not to. It's his desire that I sin not. Now, the verse doesn't stop there in verse number 1. It doesn't say, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. I'm glad it doesn't stop there because I've already broken that. I've already come short. I've already sinned. What about me? I have already sinned. I need something. And so the Bible says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen? And we've looked at this verse before, but Jesus Christ, the word advocate there is the same word as consolation back in Luke chapter 2. This is what Simeon was looking for. He needed someone to come up alongside of Jesus, of himself. He needed someone to come up alongside of Israel and make petition to the Father because of their sin. As I stand before God this morning, I am a sinner. And you are as well. The Bible uses the word advocate here, which is really a lawyer term. Another word for that would be a lawyer. Amen? And if you've ever been in court before and you're the defendant and the prosecutor over here is trying every which way from Sunday to get you accused, you need a lawyer. Do you not? You need a really good one. And so I need somebody on my side. And so the Bible says that God is the judge. And if God is the judge, the Bible also says in Psalm 66 that I cannot speak unto God because I regard iniquity in my heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. I can stand at the defense desk and make every claim that I possibly can, and God will not hear me because I have sin on my behalf. What I need is an advocate. The only person that's allowed to speak to God Almighty, God, the Holy God of heaven, is someone who is righteous, who has never sinned. And the only person that fits that description is Jesus Christ. The Bible says there in verse number 1, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's no other person that can, I can't pay for your sins. I can't come to talk to the Father on your behalf. We have in this town of Butte, Montana, Catholics, do we not? Catholicism is very, very heavy in this town. And of course, I stood just on the other side of the interstate on one of the streets there. His house is facing the interstate. I knocked on his door a couple years ago and talked to him. His name was Jeff, and we talked for about 40 minutes. And I asked him what he believed was taking him to heaven. He says, well, I go every single Sunday and I confess my sins to the priest. And I asked him, I said, will you take the Bible and you show me where that is in the Bible? Nowhere in the Bible tells me to confess my sins to another man. It says in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to confess my sins to one person, to God. Amen? To him alone. And so we see here that I can't have another man come and represent me before the Father. It won't work because every man has sinned. I need Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, if Jesus Christ went to God the Father and he came up alongside of me and he says, all right, I'll be your lawyer. I say, well, how much do you cost? Because lawyers are pretty expensive. And he take me to Isaiah and he says, it's free. Amen. Come and buy free without money. Isn't that amazing? I say, come again, please. You mean you're a good lawyer? You're a pretty good one? Oh, yeah, I'm a pretty good lawyer. And he says, it doesn't cost anything. I'll be your advocate for you. I say, all right, well, you take the floor. You go ahead and say something for me. And so the judge says, is he guilty or not guilty? And Jesus Christ, my advocate, says he's guilty. Now, I'm thinking, I need another lawyer. but when you stop back and think about it for a minute, you just think about it for a moment. Jesus Christ cannot sin, therefore he cannot tell a lie. Right. I am guilty, and there's nothing that can change that. I am guilty. So really, I need more than an advocate, don't I? I need more than an advocate. I need something more. And so I'm glad we have verse 2 here. The Bible says in verse number 2, and he is, that's Jesus Christ, is the propitiation. Now the word propitiation for our sins, that word is a very interesting word. It has two meanings. And I think they both are very true and they both have to work together. Number one, it means a substitute. Amen? It means that Jesus Christ came and he was the substitute for my sin. Jesus Christ came, he was born on this earth, he became a man so that he could pay the penalty for my sins. Nothing else. An angel couldn't pay the penalty for my sins. Jesus Christ had to become a man to pay for my sins. And the Bible says he was marched to a Golgotha's hill, to Calvary. He was nailed to a cross and he was crucified. And the Bible says my sin was placed upon him. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus Christ, he took the substitute for my sins. And when God looks at me, he says, you're guilty. And Jesus Christ says he is guilty, but I have paid for his penalty. The second meaning to that word propitiation means satisfaction. Amen? Complete satisfaction. And so when Jesus Christ steps forward and he says, I am his advocate, I can speak on his behalf, praise the Lord, somebody can speak on my behalf. And then he says, I am the propitiation. I took the penalty for his sin. His sin was put on my account and my righteousness was put on his account. And then God in heaven, the judge, looks and says, I am satisfied on all accounts. He can go free. Isn't that amazing? His wrath is completely satisfied because of the person of Jesus Christ. And look in verse number 2. It says, he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How big is Jesus? Well, he can pay for the sins of every person in the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing? He can pay for your sins. He paid for my sins. Praise the Lord for that. And so I look at this Simeon. He is looking for the consolation of Israel. What he's looking for is an advocate. But I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 2. And there's one more character I want to focus on this morning. And that is Anna. Look down at verse number 36. The Bible says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she coming in that instant. So here's Simeon still holding Jesus, praising God for Jesus Christ, and about to hand him back to Mary, and up walks Anna. Amen? Praise the Lord for this. And look what she says in verse number 38. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all of them that looked for the redemption in Israel. So we have one fellow looking for the consolation. He's looking for an advocate. We have someone else looking for a redemption. Jesus is both, is he not? He's my redemption. He purchased me. The Bible says over and over again that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 78 and verse number 35, and they remembered that God was their rock and their high God, their Redeemer. Isaiah 41 and verse number 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 47 and verse number 4, as for the Redeemer, the Lord, the host of his name, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 48 and verse number 17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 49 and verse number 26, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken in their own blood. And as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Isaiah 54 and verse number 5, For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. I think the Lord wants us to understand that he is our Redeemer this morning. Amen? Jesus is our Redeemer. Don't look for fulfillment anywhere else but for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can give you fulfillment this morning. Jesus Christ can save your soul this morning. Amen? As we celebrate this Christmas season, let us never forget that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. So this morning, you say, well, who is Jesus to me? Jesus ought to be the Son of God to you. Amen? The Son of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5, 1 John chapter number 5, I'll read this verse to you. In verse number 5, who is he that overcometh? I'm sorry, verse 4 and 5, it says verse 4, and whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen? Jesus is the Son of God. I talked to a Jehovah's Witness just the other week, and she assured me from Scripture, she assured me that she found no place in Scripture where it says Jesus is God. I beg to differ. Jesus is God. Amen? He is the Son of God. Praise the Lord for that. And so the Bible says, I would like to overcome the world. Would you? I look at the world and it's in a sad way, is it not? I look at the world and the direction they're headed. I look at the world and their end. The Bible says that Asaph back in Psalm 73 understood their end. And it was coming. They were in slippery slopes and their destruction cometh. As in a moment, the Bible says, I look at the world and I see that it's coming to a fast destruction, and I want to overcome it. The only way I'm going to overcome the world is to trust that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? Mary and Joseph, to them, Jesus is the Son of God. I hope he is to you as well this morning. To the shepherds, he was the object of their praise and their glory. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, Philippians chapter 2, very quickly, in verse number 10, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day that all of us will give testament that Jesus is the Son of God. All of us will bow a knee. I'd like to do it right now while there's still an opportunity. Amen. And as the Bible says that God, Jesus Christ, ought to be the object of our praise and our glory. Who is Jesus Christ to you? To Simeon, he's the consolation of Israel. Let me ask you, is Jesus your advocate? Is Jesus your propitiation this morning? Has Jesus made atonement for your sins? The Bible says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with thy mouth and believe in the... oh boy, I'm going to read it. Amen? We'll try it again 3 more times. It'll be wrong every time. So we'll try it again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not enough to know Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's enough to believe it. Amen? Put your complete and faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for your sins. Amen? All you have to do is trust in him. And lastly, to Anna, he's the Redeemer of Israel. Let me ask you, has he brought redemption to your soul? Has he purchased you? The only price that's going to buy you from sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of a perfect lamb. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. All your money that you can possibly amass in a lifetime cannot purchase you from sin. All the good works that you could possibly do in this world cannot purchase you from sin. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you give your life to Jesus Christ today? Perhaps there's a Christian here this morning that has lost the excitement. It's like those shepherds, you know, right off the start, they're just all excited. And we ought to be excited as well. But don't let that excitement leave, ever. That excitement needs to continue on for the rest of eternity. I tell you, when you get to heaven, if you're saved, you're going to be praising Jesus Christ. Amen? Every one of us are, so we ought to be doing it now. Amen? Just keep on praising the Lord Jesus Christ and tell every person we possibly can who Jesus Christ is to us. I can tell him he's the Son of God to me. Amen? I can tell him he's my advocate. I can tell him he's the object of my praise and glory. I can tell people Jesus is my Redeemer this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for coming to this earth and being our Savior. Lord, I thank you for coming for a purpose. I thank you for coming as your person, God, with us, Emmanuel. I thank you, Lord, for coming in power, the Son of the Highest. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to gain that excitement back about Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day they trust in you as their Savior. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.